want you to imagine that somebody walks up to you, hands you a basketball, points you toward a court and says, go do your thing. And you're like, yes, finally, I'm going to do my thing. And you go out on that court and you got your skills, you got your tennis shoes on, you know the rules, the whistle blows, you start headed toward the basket, the basket's getting bigger and bigger, you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to poster somebody, and next thing you know, somebody comes up, they knock the ball out of the hand, they push you on the ground. The ref doesn't call a foul. You jump up, you say, ref, what is going on? That was a foul. Ref doesn't even look at you. It's like he didn't even see it. Crowd doesn't respond in any way, shape, or form. You think, this is weird. You get the ball again, and this time they don't even go for the ball. They literally just tackle you, smash you into the stands. This happens again and again and again. You get madder and madder and madder until you realize the problem. You look for the person who handed you the basketball. They're nowhere to be found, and you realize that nobody else is playing basketball. They're all playing football. They're playing football. You're the only one trying to dribble between your legs. With your knee pad on, right? You're the only one trying to shoot and score. And the reason you're losing isn't because you're bad at basketball. Isn't because you're weak. It isn't because the other team is better. It's because you're playing the wrong game. And I think this is a good illustration for how a lot of us approach spiritual warfare. I think that outside of church, most Christians in America, if you said, what is being a Christian about? They would say, being a good person, making good decisions, raising a good family, attending church more often than not, avoiding the big sins, you know, the big ones, right? And maybe even learning some things along the way. But I'm just trying to be a good person. And we assume that the spirit world is neutral, but the enemy knows that we are in the middle of a war. He knows how deception works. He studies human weakness. He's done it for century after century. He does not wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if today we're going to have a war. No, he gets up and he says, the war is on. Let's make them think we're playing basketball. By the way, the one who handed you the basketball, it was him. So today I want to talk to you about understanding the game that we're playing, not being surprised about the battle we're in, so we can begin to stand in the victory that Jesus has already won. And I want to be honest with you. You're probably going to catch some passion from me today, and I want to be clear what you're hearing. It's not grumpiness toward you. It's actually love for you. I want to pastor you today because I think that a lot of us don't know why we're losing. We don't know why the enemy keeps punching us in the face. We don't know why we can't stop him. We think we're doing it all right, but we don't have the power that God says that we have. And I grieve Christians who keep doing the thing and still experience far less than God promised they could experience. And so I want to be blunt with you today. I'm gonna do my best to be kind, but we gotta square to the reality that the physical world and the spiritual world are just as real as the other. And we gotta square to the reality that Paul says, hey, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against principalities and powers. And we have to square to the reality that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning if you see them, that doesn't get it done, but spiritual, to take down strongholds. We got to figure out a way to play the game the way that God says we can win. Yeah. And to be honest with you, in my own life and having now pastored for a long time, I'm tired of watching Christians know that Jesus lets them win, but they never win. And so there's a lot that we could say about spiritual warfare, and I'm going to do my best to just be as simple as I can today. I'm not actually going to make it through all of my notes because I think I just want you to be able to walk out of here with some handles around how to handle this. Lots we could say about spiritual warfare, but three things that we have to get right: authority, agreement, and declaration. You get these three right, and the rest will fall into place. So if you're a Christian in here and you're planning to be a part of spiritual warfare, if I could just encourage you to take good notes, you're going to use them like tonight. All right? And I'm going to do my best to be as practical as I can. So when we talk about authority, spiritual authority, it's important that you understand that all authority belongs to Jesus. We have to start there when it comes to spiritual warfare. The game has already been played. The war has already been won. The dice is loaded. You get what I'm saying? And Jesus says in Colossians 2 in verse 15, Paul speaking of Jesus, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. He says about Jesus that those principalities, those rulers, those authorities, that on the cross and at Easter, Jesus didn't just beat them, he embarrassed them. Put them to open shame, right? That they thought that they had won, that the third day he stands up, brushes his shoulder, makes his bed, walks out, goes to hell, takes the house keys, puts his password in their Netflix account, and eats the ice cream in the freezer, says, it's my house now. I'm not talking about like it was a close one, Jesus got in by the skin of his teeth. I'm talking about a blowout. All authority is Jesus's because he defeated every foe and he did it in front of their mama in the stands. Come on, somebody, all right? And in Matthew 28, Jesus says as much. He says, all authority. How much authority? All authority, not some authority, not sometimes authority, not we hope it goes well authority. All authority where? In heaven and on earth, that's kind of everywhere, has been given to me, Jesus says this. All authority belongs to Jesus. And because authority is his, we get access to his authority when we are one of two titles that Paul gives us. We are with Christ or we are in Christ. Now, I want to be clear with you that this cannot be simulated or manufactured. We saw this in Acts 19 with the sons of Sceva. Do you remember the story? They said to the demons, to the God that Paul talks about, and the demons said back to them, Jesus we know, Paul we've heard of, y'all, we don't know who you are, you're fair game. It's Jesus's authority. And if you want access to Jesus's authority, you have to be with Jesus and in Jesus. There's no other way to get it. Jesus has all of it. It's not like Jesus has most of it and there's a little left over for us to, no. Jesus has all of it everywhere, all the time. And if you want power in the spiritual, which dictates what happens in the physical, you got to be in Jesus. Let me be real blunt with you. If you're in here today and you're not a Christian, man, we are so thrilled that you're here, but I need you to understand, doesn't matter how smart you are, educated you are, ambitious you are, how big your platform, how big your money, you do not have the power to do what your heart most desperately needs done. Jesus has all the power. And if you want that itch that happens on the inside of your soul to be actually scratched, you need a farther reach, you need more power, and Jesus has all of it. The only way that you can breakthrough, the other only way you can optimize, the only way that you can experience the fullness of life is be connected to the giver of life, and his name is Jesus. There's no other way to get it. And so if you're in here today and you're a Christian and you say, I got these areas in my life that I just can't beat. The question isn't how do I get more authority? The issue is how do I get closer to Jesus? How do I abide in Jesus so that I can experience everything that Jesus has? So that's authority. Number two is agreement. And authority gets exercised in Scripture through obedience. Authority gets exercised through faithful obedience. And what's the best definition that we can come up with for obedience? I would say that it's actionable agreement. That's what obedience is. So because it's not our authority, I don't have any authority, you don't have any authority, it can't be manufactured, so I have to come under the authority of Jesus. James 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now that sequence matters. It's not start with resist, it's start with submit. And when I submit to God, I come under his authority, and that's what the devil has to run from. The devil isn't running from you. The devil is running from the authority of Jesus, who says, I've got all authority. And so we submit to God in actionable agreement. Jesus gives his followers authority. You have, the Bible says this, you have all of the authority that was necessary to raise Jesus from the dead. That's how much authority you have. Now the question is, do you feel like you have it? Are you experiencing that you have it? And for most of us, the answer is no. So let me tell you why. It's because we haven't brought ourselves under the authority, and because in life, in real life, we receive it, but we don't actually agree with it. Now let me pause for a second. I think that spiritual warfare feels a little woo-woo to us. Like, it feels mysterious and mystical, and I want to strip all that away today. Obviously, there are times where you can find yourself far beyond your pay grade when it comes to spiritual warfare, but I want to be honest with you that 95, 97% of it is just you living the ordinary Christian life in a faithful way. It's not mystical, that it's not mysterious, that it's not, how do I do this? It's, I come under the authority of Jesus and I obey actionably and agree with him. Now, why is this important? Because I want to be clear with you that knowing doesn't get it done in the spiritual. And I say this a lot, and I think some of you guys get frustrated about me saying it so much, but let me put it in this context. We live in this Christianity that is, if I just knew more stuff, I would be doing better. And so everything is another study, everything is another podcast, everything is another. We live in a time in the church where we have the biggest head and the heaviest feet. We know all this stuff, but when it comes time to walk it out, and if I was honest with you, I'd love for you to have a smaller head and lighter feet. I'd love for you to not worry about what you don't know and act on what you do know. And I'm not trying to be condescending to you, but I want to be honest with you that active agreement and obedience that is under the authority of Jesus is what moves the needle. Just knowing new stuff, knowing more stuff doesn't get it done. How do I know this? Because James 2 says that the demons believe. They don't obey, but they, can I tell you, demons have better theology than all the books you're planning to read? But they don't obey. They don't actionably agree. This is why some of you, it breaks my heart, some of you are forever studying and always struggling. You're forever reading the new thing. Pastor, have you read this book? Pastor, you live in this pod? But you're still stuck. This is why. Because there's a difference between knowing and agreeing. And what moves the needle in the spiritual is not knowing. It's agreeing. And can I tell you, a lot of us know a lot and agree a little. Can I prove it to you? Hey, fellas, you know because of the church you come from, and I know you know because I'm the one who said it to you. You know that you are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know that, right? Say amen if you know that, fellas. But that thing happens where she does that thing. And all of a sudden, what you know becomes, this is the exception to the time. You know, but you don't agree. It doesn't say, love your wife as Christ loved the church unless she does the thing. It's love your wife as Christ loved the church. And ladies, you're not gonna get off the hook either, because you know that he said that to the men, and so what do? You think that the whole, like, submit to your husband only means if he does that thing. And he doesn't agree, and so you think that's your off the hook for you to know but not agree. And what happens? We just break our marriage over and over and over again with all our good theology and knowing but not agreeing. Can I give you another one? This is an equal opportunity offender. Come on, somebody, all right? You know, I know you know, because I see y'all every week and I'm the one that told you that it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know that, right? No, you don't. You know, but you don't agree. You don't agree because money gets tight, and what's the first thing to go? Your generosity. And you come to me and you say, Pastor, I'm putting another season, I'm putting on the board that God would give me another job so that I can make more money. And I say, have you been generous with what God's already done? And you say, no, Pastor Tim, you don't understand. If I got a new job, I would be generous. You're not listening. I'd say, no, I am listening. God says, if you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with a lot. And right now you aren't being faithful with a little and you're still asking for a lot. And God's never going to answer that prayer. You see, you know, but you don't agree. And we all have things like this. I'm not dogging on y'all. We all have things like this, that our great theology never makes its way to our feet, to our mouth, to our hearts. And can I tell you, good theology that never travels to action does nothing in the spiritual. Because Jesus has the authority, and the way that you bring the authority of Jesus to your life is to obey him. It's to obey him. Thirdly is declaration. And this is an interesting one, because right now, if you get onto the interwebs, you're gonna see a very old idea that is getting a lot of new love. It's this idea of speaking things into existence. It's so funny to me, in 2026, we think we're so innovative that we take very old things and go, hey, look at this new thing. It's not, manifestation is not new. It's very, very, very old. In the Bible, there is no biblical manifestation. There is speaking truth over lies. It isn't that I speak the thing that I want. No, it's that I submit what I want to what God wants, that I obey what God has already told me to do, and that I speak the lies that make me think that I'm big and bad enough to speak what I want into existence. And so think about the first, awfully quiet in here, think about the first attack in Scripture. The first attack is around words. Satan says to Adam and Eve, did God really say? And whenever Satan attacks Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, what is Jesus' response? It is written, God said. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us to take our thoughts captive. In Ephesians 6, he tells us to fasten on the belt of truth. Now, let me just be honest with you about me. I have tried to put a lot of God's word into my heart and into my life, but sometimes things happen and the truth that I know gets caught up in my thoughts when they're not taken captive. Have you had this happen before? Is it just me? That I know that something's true until something that I didn't expect happens, and then what I know is true is out the window. And so Paul says, hey, when that thing comes into your mind, grab that thought and compare that thought to what God says is true. And fasten the belt of truth. It's the thing that holds all of the armor together. Your ability to take truth, apply truth, speak truth over your life. A lot of us, we don't debate ourselves enough. Something comes into our head, a feeling, a thought, an emotion, and you don't doubt your doubts. You don't debate yourself. And what happens is the enemy gets in and he lies to us again and again and again, and we don't know the truth to declare it back to him. And if you don't know the truth to come under, and if you don't know the truth to obey, you're gonna have a very difficult time when it comes to spiritual warfare. And so there are three places that we see spiritual warfare show up again and again and again. I'm gonna be as practical as I can with you, and I'm gonna ask you to use these during 21 days of prayer. The first is the word of God. This is the primary place that we come under the authority of God's word. This is the place that when I read it in the morning, I surrender before I start to read it. I do this. Before I start to read, I say, okay, God, renew my mind, fill me with your spirit, teach me your word, whatever is in it, the answer is yes. So I am coming under the authority of God's word before I know what God is gonna instruct me to do. I don't come to the Bible and go, like this, don't like that, that's good. No, I don't do that. I come under the authority of God's word because I understand that if I don't surrender to this book, there is no authority in my life. Here's how I want you to think about this. When it's raining outside, what do? You get an umbrella and you come under it. Same thing is true about spiritual attack and spiritual vulnerability. For you to come under the authority of God. Spiritual warfare isn't you running into a field yelling and screaming and yelling all the Bible verses that you memorized. No, it's just for you to come under the authority of God. Now, what happens if it rains and you take that umbrella away? Well, then you get wet, right? Same thing is true in the spiritual. When you get out from under the authority of God, you become vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. I can do this on anything in your life that you're struggling with right now. You see, you want God to make it stop, and God wants you to come under his authority. You're praying for different things. You're saying, God, make my hair stop getting wet, and God says, I gave you an umbrella, put it over your head. And this is really what I'm trying to do every week with y'all. I'm trying to say, put the umbrella over your head, in your marriage, over your kids, over your finances, over your workplace, over your dating relationships. Put the umbrella over your head. And the reason that I do that, and the reason that I do that forcefully, is because I'm tired of watching Christians get wet and struck by lightning. And we say these things about God's way is best, and you can trust God with what comes next, with the benefit of all of these ways. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you want to win in the spiritual, if you want to be safe, you got to be under the authority of God. On what? On everything he has authority over. What is that? All authority. Yeah. Yeah. All authority. And so we come under the authority of God. And this is such a concern about this generation, because we don't read our Bible. We don't. We don't read our Bible. And this is why I pester you and nag you and make jokes about it, because most of the men in here, about 10% of you, read your Bible more than 5 days a week, 10%. You're the spiritual leader of your home, and you're not, you don't even know the umbrella to come under. And ladies, before you get too judgy, you're at like 27%. In fact, let me show some love. The fastest growing percentage of Bible readers in the church today is young men. It's young men. And that's a new thing. That's a new thing. And I want to encourage you, young men, that all of the places that I stand now was because somebody gave me a strong belief in this book when I was 16, 17, 18, 19. And every single blessing that I have in my life is because I took God at his word. And everything that I've broken in my life, and there have been more than a few, is when I did this. So don't get in the habit of doing this right now. Get in the habit of doing this, young men. Get in the habit of trusting God. Get in the habit of being a man of God's word. Get in the habit of submitting to God's word. Don't get in the habit of negotiating with God and thinking that you're the exception to the rule. You're not. You're not. And so the first thing is the word of God. The second thing is the worship of God. And I would love to get this deep into the DNA of this church, that worship, this thing that we do on the regular together, is an act of war. When I worship, what am I doing? I am declaring truths over my life. I am declaring promises over my life. I am saying things that are true. This is the reason that we try very hard to not have you singing bad theology. We don't sing Jesus is my boyfriend songs here at Graceway. We don't sing Jesus is my homeboy songs here at Graceway. We sing, behold, the King is coming, right? We sing, and we try to sing songs that when you sing them, you are declaring the authority and power of God over your life. But can I tell you the first element of spiritual warfare in the church today is when you come into this room and you don't sing. This is why I bug you about this. And I make jokes and I say all these things, but let me tell you what's under it. What is under it is the realization that a man or a woman who is trying to be under the authority of God and win the spiritual knows that when they come in the room and they have the opportunity to worship God, it's not just singing, it's swinging on the enemy. And let me just be real with you, okay? Can I do that? Thank you, ladies. Any of you men? Yeah. Let's just talk about the footprint of this service, okay? We meet once a week. We sing three songs. It's the only time that we as a body get to declare the promises and power of God to God together over each other. And I'm just saying that if you have areas in your life that you aren't winning, I probably would not miss two of the three songs talking to somebody and getting coffee. I think that I would probably be the first one on the front row, because I got some areas that I'm stuck and I ain't staying here. I'm not staying here. You see, one of the greatest indictments of our lack of understanding about spiritual warfare is we think that singing is about the tune and whether or not we like it, because we don't understand that worship is about declaring authoritative truths over our lives, families, marriages, kids, cities. And what I would love is, especially if some of you men beat your wives into this room, and let me just be clear with you, I'm not trying to hear you sing. I don't want to hear you sing. That's not what this is about. This is about whether or not you're winning in the spiritual. And you can't simulate it. You can't read enough about it. You got to come under the authority of God. And part of coming under the authority of God is coming under this book. And man, we're not reading it. And part of coming under the authority of God is to declare the truth of God. And we're coming in here and standing with dumb looks on our face and our hands in our pockets. When this generation, who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to sing loudly and poorly? understanding that when you're 10 toes down on the promises of God, it's not about the tune, it's not about the volume, it's not about the song. It's about authority and whether or not that's being declared over this house. And if I could, as lovingly as I know how to say it, fellas, talk after the service. Come in and sing, please. Fellas, pick up your Bible. Fellas, get the authority of God over your head. And here's why. Please, please hear me and please know that I love you. A man who is not under the authority of God cannot have a family who is. And fellas, I wanna be for real, real with you, as I am prone to do. I know a lot of you guys, and ladies, I'll get to you, don't worry, all right? But I know a lot of you guys that you think, you know, you love God, you do. And you come to church, and you serve, and you give, and you do all the things. But you're struggling to stop clicking on it. And you think the small thing where you're not under the authority of God is not a big deal. And I want you to understand that if I leave a door or a window open to your house, any thief can get in it. And that I need you to come under the authority of God on every area of your life, because what it does is it allows your wife and your kids to be blessed because you're a submitted man. That's why I get on you about, don't follow your wife into church, have her follow you into church. Don't have your wife write the giving check. You write the giving check. Don't have your wife be getting up and spending time with God while you're doing whatever you're doing. You get up and spend. Wage war for your family. Wage war for your family. Be a submitted man and know what you're submitting to. And when you figure out that you're losing, get back under it as quickly as possible. And when we're together, when we're together once a week to sing three songs, don't miss it. Yell it. Thirdly is prayer. Word, worship, and prayer. And in prayer, what are we doing? We are declaring the truths of God. And here's the challenge, that when we pray, we declare what we want, not what God wants. Come on, we're all guilty of this. We come to God and we say, Our Father who is in heaven, buckle up, I got a lot to ask for today. Right? And I get it, we get ourselves in seasons where that happens. We have a lot on our heart, and it's right to offload it, but some of us never come back around to confession of sin or worship of God. Some of us just keep asking God to give us more, but never ask God to give him more of himself to us. And prayer is the place that I don't ask God for stuff. Prayer is the place that I tell God what he already promised. This is a challenge. But the truth is that a lot of us, man, we bring our self-centeredness into prayer instead of our submittedness into prayer. I'm not coming to God like a heavenly ATM. I'm coming to God to submit myself and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. God, wherever it is that I'm not seeing it right, wherever it is that I'm outside from under authority, wherever it is that I'm not declaring, wherever it is that I'm not leading well, God, push me back toward that, not God, give me more stuff. And fourthly, and this doesn't always happen, but Matthew says in Matthew 17, some things only come out by prayer and fasting. So we're not in a fasting season. In January, we pray and fast, and in July, August, we pray and feast. And some of you are like, thank God, right? You had your whole plan set up. You're ready to be miserable for 21 days, and I just let you off the hook. Eat it, drink it, do the thing, all right? Have fun. We're enjoying God right now. But can I tell you, some of you need to take this season and not feast. You need to fast. Some of you have been putting the same prayer requests on the board for season after season after season, and Jesus says some things only come out by prayer and fasting. Some things only change by prayer and fasting. Now you can just do it your way, or you can take God at his word and say, okay, if the only way you are going to give me more strength is for me to come to you more weak, I'll do that. Of course I'll do that. If that's the way that it works. Now listen to me. If you are in here today, are you still with me? Yes. If you are in here today and you find yourself in spiritual warfare. Now let me pause. If you are in here today, you are finding yourself in spiritual warfare. It's just a question of whether or not you think you're playing basketball or you're at war. So if you're in here today, you are in spiritual warfare. And those of you who don't think that you are scare me the most. But let's just say that you find yourself in spiritual warfare and you aren't winning. Now let me say that if Jesus has all the authority and Jesus has achieved an eternal victory that is unconditional to you at high cost to him and you aren't winning, it isn't because of Jesus. You with me? If I'm stuck, I'm not doing something. If I'm stuck, I'm not laying hold of something. If I'm stuck, something is off, because Jesus says that the gospel brings a kingdom that cannot be stopped. So if I keep running into the same doggone brick wall, something is off, and it's only one of three things. The first is that somewhere you aren't under the authority of God. It doesn't take a lot of somewheres for you to be outside of the authority of God. And I'll tell you that we have got to get over this idea that I can just move the umbrella enough to not get wet. No, get under that thing. What if I just did this? Come on, if you're in a big enough rainstorm, you're trying to get up under that, you're like, nope. But when it comes to the enemy of God who is trying to rain, steal, kill, and destroy down on your life, we like to play games. Now get up under that thing. And if you don't know where you are not under the authority of God, you know what you could use 21 days to do? You could use 21 days to ask him. God, I'm clearly not getting the message somewhere. So where, even though I'm trying, where am I not under your authority? And wherever I am not under your authority, I'm going to run to you like a strong tower so I can be safe. You want me to change that in my marriage? Done. With my kids? Done. With my finances? Done. With my mental health? Done. With my personal, private purity and integrity? Done. Because I can't stay here. So if it's not that you are outside of the authority of God, then somewhere you don't agree with God. I'm not saying somewhere you have bad theology. I'm saying somewhere you have book theology and functional theology. Somewhere you are negotiating with the truth of God's word. Somewhere you are not declaring the actual God-given authoritative truth over you, over your marriage, over your kids, over your finances. And anything that is not under the umbrella is bound to get wet. Thirdly, is you are likely asking God to change it without calling the promises of God to it. The best way that you can pray is just to say to God what he says to you. Just say to God, God, this is what you tell my marriage to be. I'm trying to come under that authority. Tell me where I'm stuck. Tell me where I'm not. Give me the strength to do it. God will always say yes to that prayer. But some of us, we bring our blueprint and our script to prayer and wonder why the house isn't getting built. Because God wants you to let him build your life, your marriage, your finances, your kids. And so we come to God and we say, this is what I got, God, but you do whatever you want. And God says, finally I can be powerful. Finally I can work. Finally I can break that stronghold. Finally I can fix that family tree. Finally I can give you what you've been too busy asking me to do. I had something better for you the whole time. If you're in the room today and you are planning to go through 21 days of prayer, here's my ask of you, and then I'm in my seat, okay? I want you to take all of your requests, and I want you to pair them with a declaration of who God is. In your worship guide, graceway.app are my notes, and then if you see download prayer guide, if you pull that up, I put together 70 potential requests that you might have. Everything that I could think of. Health, marriage, all those things. And that's category one, petition. Category two is God's character. And category three is God's word. And as you put those post-it notes up, which I want you to do, I want you to just, God, I'm praying for my health. God, you are my healer. God, here is the scripture. I'm saying to you what you said to me. God, I am hopeless. God, I believe that you're a God of hope. Here's the scripture you give me. I'm giving it back to you. And I want you to take every element of your life that you think I need it to be different. And I need you to stop calling you to it and start calling God and God's word to it. And I need you to get up under God's word. And I need you to require of God to be God. I need you to require of God. You said this was true. You said you could do this. I'm asking you to do it. Now, I'm not telling you when to do it. I'm not telling you how to do it. I trust you, but this is what you said. You said you could fix this. You said you could heal me. You said you were my provider. You said you were my protector. You said that you were my banner of victory. You said that you're my good shepherd. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. And I'm not experiencing what you said. So I'm asking you to be you and I'll be me. And every 21 days of prayer, I want you to run up under the authority of God. And every 21 days of prayer, I want you to praise God, not with your heart, with your mouth. And I want you to sing to God when you don't feel like singing. And I want you to say to God what you know is true. And then during that 30 minutes of prayer, I just want you to require of God what he promised he could do. And I want you to come to him and say, you said I'm not a slave, you said I'm a son. And I don't feel like you see me. And I don't feel like you're keeping your word. And I'm not seeing what you do, what you said you would do. And I'm stuck. I can't stay here. I can't keep doing this. So wherever I'm not under your authority, you gotta tell me. I'm stuck. I don't know how to fix this. So tell me where I'm not agreeing with you. I'm stuck, I'm tired. And I'm worn out. I need you to come to this. I keep trying to bring me to you. I need you to come to me. I don't know another step to take. And you keep doing that, and you keep doing that. You keep seeking and knocking and banging and begging. Bring your kingdom here. I can't change this. You said you have enough. Be my father. Fix this. Listen to me. And I'm telling you, you do that for 3 weeks, it'll change your life. And you'll start hearing the voice of God like you haven't, and God will start doing what only God can do. And just a couple of those wheels start turning and it'll send you in a direction. It will change your life. But you gotta do it God's way. You gotta do it God's way. Why don't you stand up? Prayer team, come on down. Giving boxes are in the back. Let me pray for you. And then I'll look forward to seeing you tonight. God, we come to you right now. And Lord, I, in every service, can just feel the heaviness of this side of eternity. And I can feel the weariness of the beating that the enemy so regularly brings to our doorstep. And Lord, I'm asking you to be who you promised to be. I'm asking you to close the gap between what you promise and what we experience. I'm asking you to teach us to submit and to surrender, to come under the way that you say is best, to agree with you, to sing it loud, to pray it hard. I'm asking you to teach us how to bring you to it instead of bringing you a blueprint and a laundry list. And I'm asking you to move the things that need to be moved and change the things that need to be changed and break the things that need to be broken and heal the things that need to be healed and do, Lord, what nobody else can do. And I'm asking you to do that in this prayer season. And I'm asking you to do it in such a way that we know it's you. And I'm asking you because you say that you can, and you say that you will, and you say that we don't have because we don't ask. And so I'm asking, Lord, in this 21 days, do what only you can do. Help our unbelief, heal our trust, restore our faith, and do what only you can do. We love you, Lord. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for hearing us. Please do it now for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, fam, I love you. I'll see you tonight, 6:30. Let's do it.